Again, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. And if you want to turn with me in your Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to continue our study that I started a couple of weeks ago as we've started diving into examining what we are called and commanded to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep going back to this quote that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. You know that church is not merely a place that we attend, a place that we show up to on Sunday morning, but it is what we are called to be as God's people. And we looked at Romans chapter 6 fairly in depth a couple of weeks ago, and we were taking a vertical look at that concept as far as what it means for us as God's people to be a part of the church. And we looked at the union that we have in Christ Jesus. We noted in Romans chapter 6 there are a number of places where Paul refers to us as being in Christ. And I think before we can understand what our horizontal responsibilities are to be as God's people, we have to understand where we are vertically, where we are in Christ. And we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ died for us on the cross, because we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. So this morning I want us to start looking out horizontally, and I want us to see from God's word, and we're going to take a historical look, which I'm interested in history, and I can go down the rabbit hole of history just because that's one of my interests, but I want us to look at the history of the church, and we're going to see from the writings of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 that it's important for us to look back, but we're going to see that in our own context as the Lord's people, it does us well to remember those saints that have gone on before us and also the blessing of the folks that God has given us here now as we live our lives here in this world. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first two verses this morning, and Paul says this. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Apostle Paul speaks here of this great cloud of witnesses. When I read this verse, I can't help but think about a movie that came out the year that I graduated. Maybe you're familiar with the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. It's the movie about this man that was a musician, and he had this great desire to publish his magnum opus and work on this great composition that was going to make a great impact in the world around him. And he ended up taking a job as a school teacher in the interim while he was writing his grand composition. And throughout the course of the story, he spent some 30 years as an educator. He started in the 1960s and was an educator through some 30 years. And the movie follows along in his life. And he gets to the end of his career, and they're cutting the music program, and he's just feeling down, he's feeling disregarded, and feeling like his life has ultimately been a waste because everything that he had done there was now being cut out because of budgetary restraints and that sort of stuff. But at the very end, they have this celebration where all of these people start gathering together, and they have this grand opus of these individuals. And what's unique about these individuals are that they were all people that were a part of Mr. Holland's life as he was a music teacher in this high school. And I'll never forget the quote at the end of that movie. It's a touching movie. It's been a number of years since I've seen it. But those that had gathered together from his 30 years of being a teacher of music, they said, "Well, we are your composition. We are your opus. We're those that you have touched and those that have impacted." And just how moving that was to him. And it was a moving movie to watch, where you had these cloud of witnesses that were a testimony of all of the work and the love and the efforts that this man had done in his career. And as God's people, that might be, again, my strange brain, but as God's people, we have here in God's Word that we have this great cloud of witnesses that we can look to encourage us in our times of trials, in our times of difficulties, in our times when our lives, where we feel like that we have been failures or other people have failed us. And if we're being honest with ourselves, those times that we just throw up our hands and say, why do I even bother? Well, the book of Hebrews was written to those that were discouraged in the service of the Lord. It's interesting to think about. This was written not too far beyond the infancy of the early church. And we have folks that Paul is writing to by the inspiration of God. We've already noted that these folks that made up the church here, the Hebrew church, were Jewish converts that had converted to the truth. And apparently along the way, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties, they were asking themselves, why am I even bothering? Why am I even trying? They were discouraged like we are today. And Paul writes to them about this great cloud of witnesses that were a reminder to them that God was still on his throne, that he was still blessing his people, and he was still giving them the strength and giving them the grace to press on in their service to the Lord. Now, there can be a lot of groups that we can identify with here in this world. I love festivals that celebrate the particular heritage of people, Greek festivals, and you'd have festivals that recognize different periods of history. But I want to tell you, what we have here is God's people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great cloud of witnesses that we have is far greater than anything else that we can celebrate here in this world. As God's people, I want you to understand we have a deep heritage that we can look to and we can be encouraged in times of great difficulty. As I was studying this past week or so, I was convicted because there are many times in my life where I make the mistake of thinking that I am all alone in the service of God, except for God. And we'll make this statement sometimes. Well, all I need in my life is God. Well, you know, on one level, that's true. We understand that eternally. But we also need to understand as God's people that he has blessed us with others to run the race with here in this world. Sometimes I think we use that as an excuse just to isolate ourselves. And I confess that I've made the mistake of forgetting to emphasize not only has God blessed us and saved us, but he's blessed us with one another. He's blessed us with the church. We need one another as we run the race in this world. And this is the reminder that he's giving us as God's people. These folks had forgotten in the midst of the hard times in their lives. And understand, Satan works in the midst of our difficulties, and he'll make us feel like we're all alone. He'll make us feel like that we're isolated. But we have here, by the authority of God's word here, that we have a great cloud of witnesses that we can look to that are testimonies of the grace of God. So I want us to look at that. I want us to look at two things with the time that we have this morning. I want us to look at these cloud of witnesses that compasses us here in our service to God. And also, I want us to look at the strength that can be drawn from them. So he talks about these witnesses. This goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith as far as those Old Testament saints that endured difficult times. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you see all of these saints of the Old Testament. You have faith explained, first of all, in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And then you have all of these examples of individuals in the Old Testament time that endured difficult times. I love the definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 of faith. If you want the biblical definition in short form, it's right there. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So and then he talks about these elders that came during the Old Testament time. He talks about these saints, and there's a number of saints. There's 13, if I remember correctly, there's 13 individuals that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They're mentioned, and it includes the specific example of their faith. It takes those highlights that we read in God's Word, and we see specific examples of their faith. We see in there as well some six individuals that are hailed as saints that exhibited great faith, and we don't get a lot of details about their specific acts of faith while they're here in this world. And then there's a number of other vague details about others that endured difficulties, trials, and tribulations, and they're given as an example for us. And I want you to understand that there are those that have gone before us that we can look to that were people of faith that we can look to and be encouraged because of their faithfulness in the midst of difficulties. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that all of those individuals in there, they died in faith. What did that mean? Did they of their own ability pull themselves up by their bootstraps or just by their sheer perseverance endure and overcome the situations that they were going through? No, they were God's people that were going forward by the grace of God. One of the most wonderful parts of Hebrews chapter 11 to me that's encouraging to me is I'm someone that wants to solve problems and move on and see good things happen. It says this, it says that there were those that they died in faith. They didn't see the promises of God fulfilled, but they still faithfully went forward. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 39 and 40. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." It says in verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." All of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they were on the backside of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But they went forward. They suffered persecutions. They obeyed the Lord in the midst of discouragement and difficulties. They moved forward, and you have this hall of faith here. It's not a hall of fame, but a hall of faith. And here's what's really interesting about those folks that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and those that would come after Hebrews chapter 11, and those that we're associated with. These folks here, they are very special because they are not special. They are ordinary people just like you and me, that were able to move forward in the midst of difficulties by the grace of God. They weren't heroes. We have a number of movies that come out, especially during the holiday season. I don't watch a lot of TV right now, but there's probably a superhero movie that's coming out sometime between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Well, these aren't heroes. These are just unique individuals, just like you and I are, that are going forward by God's grace. They were ordinary folks that endured great difficulties because God was with them. Now, I enjoy a good superhero movie, but the encouragement that you get from superheroes is limited, first of all, because they're fictional. You can be entertained by that, but even in this world, those folks that are outstanding individuals, and we have a tendency in our flesh to put people on a pedestal, those that we perceive as heroes, ultimately, in reality, are just humans like we are that have struggles and difficulties, and we have to be careful with who we make a hero in our lives, because our heroes will ultimately disappoint us because they are still human like we are. They will. Don't put anybody on too high of a pedestal. We all have this flesh that we dwell here in this world with. Our only hero we really should have is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the perfect, sinless man. But there is power in the ordinary. There is power in the ordinary. Us human beings here in this world that don't have a lot of popularity, don't have a lot of fame as far as what the world calls fame, don't have a lot of material resources. There is wonderful blessings because we ordinary people, as we gather together in this place, we walk by faith that was not manufactured by us or given to us by mom and dad, but it's given by the grace of God. And that's what we have, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We see this great cloud of witnesses. They were people like you and me that endured just some of the most unimaginable circumstances, and they pressed forward because of the grace of God that went with them. And that's us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ordinary folks that by the grace of God, we are able to press through whatever difficulties we're going through in this life. The Old Testament saints, I think about the New Testament ones that would come along. We read in the Gospels, I think of Jesus' mother Mary and what great faith she must have had. She wasn't sinless though. She was a human being just like the rest of us that had doubts and sinned and transgressed God's law. But the faith that she had in trusting in God. I think of other Simeon that comes along in the Gospels. I think of Zacchaeus. I think of Nebuchadnezzar that we read. We see all of these individuals. We see as we go on the apostles, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, their examples. How did they move forward? How did they do what they did? By the grace of God. You know, and by the grace of God, when you go out of the Gospels into the book of Acts, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ presses forward. It goes and literally goes into the uttermost parts of the world. As we read the events of the book of Acts, it goes from in and around Jerusalem and in Judea, it goes to Samaria. The Samaritans that were despised by the Jews as the gospel spread, that was where it went next. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, they grew and they went into that area. And then we read that they go into Ethiopia. Sometimes people will make the argument, well, Christianity is just a religion for westernized white people, and it's not relevant to anyone else. I want you to understand, the church went to Ethiopia before it came to America. Actually, it went to Ethiopia and then Turkey and then into Greece. But that was all by faith. The Lord blessed the church, and it grew. And you see in the book of Acts, those ordinary people doing extraordinary things by the Spirit and by the blessings of God. And that's amazing to think about. And beyond the Word of God, as you study church history, how the church was protected in some of the most unimaginable circumstances. Like I said, I can go down the rabbit hole of church history. But we go from the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and you have persecution that intensifies upon God's people, and they start scattering to other parts of the world. And you know, some of the things that people endured by standing up for the name of Christ just is heartbreaking, and it blows your mind. It's unimaginable for us today. But those folks, ordinary people, endured being burned at the stake, endured being tortured, endured the loss of everything that they have and their loved ones for the cause of Christ. They did it by the grace of God. Those are the cloud of witnesses that we have. They ought to put us to shame. You know, we get uncomfortable in church, maybe because the air conditioner goes out or whatever. But here were folks that they were at risk of losing their literal lives doing what we're doing here. But they're witnesses to us. And then we think just along the lines of what we believe here as Primitive Baptists. The history of the Baptists is an interesting history to follow. And you know, as the church continued to grow, we have, you know, and one of the interesting things that as far as Baptist history, we're not a product of the Reformation. Let me say that. God blessed and God protected His church and little hollows and vales in and around Wales. And there were folks from the time of the early church that have been worshiping the way that we're worshiping here. There were Baptists that came out of the Reformation, but a lot of history there and a lot of different things happened, but there's been a people doing what we've been doing unbroken from the time of the New Testament church. The Lord bless these folks that suffered, you know, as the church expanded out into England and into Wales, the persecution that came from the Roman Emperor and then other rulers during that time. They endured because the Lord blessed them. Baptists came to the Americas in the 1600s, early on in the 1600s, came across the ocean, and the Lord blessed the church to grow and to prosper in the United States of America, even before it was founded as a nation. There were folks that came in to the Northeast and some that came in to the Carolinas, and churches were constituted and churches were established, and we have those cloud of witnesses. I always wonder about the folks who first came and settled this area. They had to be a little insane coming in this wilderness here and trying to carve out a life, but making it important to have a place where people could assemble together and worship the God of the Bible. What a witness that is, those that tamed the wilderness out here. Going to Florida, churches started coming in here from the best I can tell, in the late 1820s and late 1830s, we had the first churches start popping up in this area, primitive Baptist churches in this area. And the Lord blessed in this wilderness, and the church grew and the church prospered. And there's a little church just down the road from where I live. Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church is still standing there. That's from the early 1800s. There was people that were gathering there. And I can't imagine. I live out in that area, and there's just a bunch of mosquitoes and yellow flies out there. But people endured those difficulties to worship the Lord. And we get to where we are today. And this is important to think about this. We need to remember our heritage. We have this place right here that folks stepped out on faith in 1950 and constituted a church here in McClenny, Florida, right here where we are right now. And there's some folks that remember that were here. Very young, very, very young, but in 1950, the church was constituted here. This building was built around 1960, and there's a handful of people who stepped out on faith, just a handful of folks, the picture sitting in the church office in there, that wanted to have a place where they could worship God according to the pattern of Scripture, worship God, step out by faith, and worship Him according to the Bible. And from 1950, we're going on now almost 75 years, there's been a cloud of witnesses coming in and out of this place. And what a blessing that is. I'm thankful to know many of those that have passed on. I think of Sister Sarah Lee. What a wonderful example she was. Aunt Gladys. And those are all cloud of witnesses that we have. We need to remember that. And we are here today because of the blessings of God and their faithfulness to go forward in the blessings of God. Appropriate the blessings that God had given them and use it in His service. I'm thankful for those sweet memories. There was a time in my life that I was arrogant and I would say, well, we just don't need to go back in the past. Well, it's healthy for us to go back in the past and be thankful for people who have blazed the trail for us. We're here today because of the faithfulness of other people that came before us that desired to worship the Lord. We have a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. If you are discouraged this morning, God has blessed in the past. He has protected and He has provided, and He will continue to do so for us as God's people. And as the Lord's people, we need to be faithful to obey Him, faithful to step out and walk by faith and trust. These cloud of witnesses that He's blessed in years past is able to bless us. He's able to bless us until He calls us home, and that will be the ultimate blessing, will it not? So there's a brief church history in about 15 minutes. Why is that important? Well, it reminds us really of the scope of the Lord's church. It reminds us of the blessings of the Lord. So Paul is reminding those Hebrew brethren and sisters there that you have this cloud of witness. Go back to the Old Testament saints and look at their example. So we've got this cloud of witnesses even bigger now that we can look back to. Those that came before us here in this place and walked by faith, gave of their resources, gave of their energies, were encouragement to young ones of us that were coming up here. It reminds us the Lord's church is amazing, and we see the scope of the Lord's church. Don't ever forget that. It shows us our identity. I think it's important that we remember what we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place that God blesses us to come hear the truth preached. And He's been doing that from the founding of the church that we read in the book of Acts. You say, well, is this a perfect church here? No, we're not perfect. And that's the thing about church history. I can't give you a perfect outline of church history because those cloud of witnesses that made up the church were imperfect like I am. So you start studying the history. It's like doing your own genealogy. You don't have to go very far in your own genealogy. You'll find some horse thieves and scoundrels in there. But by God's grace, we're here. And we have this place that we can come and worship in the truth, worship in the Spirit of God. I tell you, as you think about the cloud of witnesses that's gone on before us, it ought to humble us as well. Sometimes we think we're the only ones. Satan will deceive us in the midst of our difficulties, and he will confuse our minds and say, well, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. I'm the only one. No one understands what I'm going through. No one has ever been through what I'm going through. And that doesn't minimize anything that anybody's going through. But it reminds us, as we see this cloud of witnesses, there have been folks that have endured difficulties and trials and tribulations, but God has faithfully seen them through. You know, it helps us see our shortcomings. Again, God uses ordinary people and blesses them by faith to do extraordinary things. And most importantly, as we're going to move on here for just a minute, but I love this. I said I could go down a rabbit hole with history here. But as we look at the cloud of witnesses that's gone on before us, I hope ultimately it reminds us as the saints of God that we serve a faithful God that's able to bless us through whatever we're going through. Hebrews chapter 11, you see all of those feats that were accomplished by those Old Testament saints. How did they do it? It's all of God. By faith. Faith is not something that we conjure up ourselves. It is a spiritual gift that's given to us in the new birth. It was all of God in Hebrews chapter 11. They endured those difficulties. They pressed forward in serving God because of the grace that God had given them. They were sinful, fallen people, just like we are, who were endured by His grace. We see this cloud of witnesses. I hope as you see the cloud of witnesses that are contained in Scripture and you think about your life circumstances. I've been very blessed to, I have a memory of the church from the time that I can remember. And there are folks along the way that were witnesses and encouragements to me. Not everybody was great. There were some folks that were mean back then as well, if we're being real. But I'm thankful for those witnesses that faithfully went before us. We are encompassed here by so great a cloud of witnesses. And because of that, we see these cloud of witnesses, we can be strengthened in their examples of the work of God in their lives. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, he says this now. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then part of verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. He says, you have these examples before you. He says, with these examples before us, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses, Paul's giving a call here for us as God's people to repent. To repent. You say, is doubt a sin? Is discouragement a sin? We all doubt and we all get discouraged. And yes, we all have to repent from the doubt and discouragement that we have. Don't think yourself unique in that. I have doubts and discouragements every day, and I have to repent every day. And we all, if we're being honest with ourselves, should be repenting every day. But Paul says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Paul is using an athletic illustration here of individuals that were running a race. Now, in ancient times, if I understand correctly, when they ran a race, you can look at the ancient Olympics where one of the primary sports was running. Those individuals, they ran unclothed. Now, that doesn't sound comfortable to me. That sounds really awkward. But that's what they did back then. It sounds like a good way to get hurt. But they didn't have Under Armour and spandex back then, I guess. But the picture was they would run these races unencumbered. They would, you know, they wore robes and everything back then. Can you imagine trying to run a race with a robe down at your ankles? And this picture here of laying aside the weight in a run was to get rid of those things that were obstructing your run. It's a good illustration as far as what we're called to do to fight sin in our lives. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What he's talking about is God's people. We're talking about as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ horizontally running the race here in this world. We have to strive to put away sin. And do you realize sin is a weight in your life? Now we understand sin is an offense to God. We say that about every Sunday here. Sin is offensive to God. There's no doubt about that. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Your belief doesn't change that. Sin is an offense to God, but you realize, practically speaking, sin is an obstruction in your life. Not only is it an offense, but your sin is also an obstruction. It's an obstruction to us as God's people. Sin impacts our service to God. Sin impacts what God has called you to do as one of his children. Sin impacts the fellowship that we have got with God. I'm thankful sin does not sever our relationship with God, but if we persist in sin and rebellion against God, it impacts our fellowship with God. It impacts the joy of our salvation. We were talking about David several weeks ago. David committed a great transgression. He committed adultery and he committed murder. It separated him from God. His fellowship with God was separated. And David, you'll remember, in Psalm 51, he cries out unto God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sin is an obstruction to our joy that we have in God. It hinders being the people that God has called us to be. It weighs us down. Sin hinders the church. When we are acting in persistent sin as God's people, it impacts what we do here as the body of Christ. Sin is heavy. Sin, and when I'm talking about sin, I understand we all sin. We sin on a daily basis. That's why we all need to be repenting on a daily basis. I think what Paul is talking about here as he talks about this weighing down of sin, he's talking about those sins that we just live with in our lives unchecked. Those pet sins that we may have, those sins that we don't think is harming anybody, those things that we persist in rebelling against God, those are weights in our lives. And he says this, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin impacts our prayer life. Sin, I mean, it does. It impacts our ability to be a witness and a testimony in this world. When we persist in rebelling against God and acting like we're free from God and free from obeying God's commandments, it impacts our lives. We need to repent of sin. I call you this morning, if you are persisting in sin, if you're just harboring sin, you're doing things that you know is wrong, confess it before God and ask him to give you the grace to overcome that. And he will bless us in doing that. That's what repentance is. Repentance is me realizing my corruption and my lifestyle being not in accordance to God's word and asking God to forgive me and give me the strength to turn away from it. Sin is not just being sorry you were caught or feeling sorry. It's being sorry of what you're doing and then turning away from it. And we have a cloud of witnesses that shows us by God's grace we can do that. That cloud of witnesses, you read in Hebrews chapter 11, there were some scandalous activities among some of those folks, but God's grace is able to bless us to overcome. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, he says this, speaking to us as God's people, he says, that you put off, he says, concerning the former conversation, the old man, he says, which is corrupt and according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is repentance, my friends. Putting off the former conversation, he says, of the old man. Well, what old man is he talking about? He's talking about us before the Spirit of God born us again and quickened us. Talking about the former lifestyle that lived for self and lived for this world. Now, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we don't instantaneously become sin-free. Our sins are paid for on the cross. Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have this flesh that we contend with. And I submit unto you, my friends, even with the Spirit of God, as long as we're living here in this world, this is a battle that we have to fight. I haven't woke up yet in my life, in my 47-some years, and I've never woken up and said, well, man, I got it right yesterday. I have arrived. I have reached, I am at the pinnacle. No, every day I'm like, man, I've messed up again. Lord, forgive me. And that's what Paul is talking about here as God's people. Sin will deceive us and we'll think that we're better than we are. But he says we're to be renewed in our spirits and in our minds and put on the new man, he says. Colossians chapter 3 echoes this in verse 8. He says this, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that, notice this, ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, he says, of him that created him. And notice this. Now, this is a wonderful blessing. This goes back to us as God's people, as the church. He says this, where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. This goes back to that union and communion that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We have, because of our union in Christ, we can put off the old man and put on the new man that's renewed in the knowledge, he says, after him that created him. And there's a blessing in this. Because of the grace of God in our lives, because of what he has worked in our hearts through regeneration, the divisions that the world will look at and separate people, it doesn't exist in the church. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. That was the prominent two parties, two cultures in the time of the early church, the Jews and the Greeks. Culturally speaking, they didn't associate with one another a whole lot. But what Christ did on the cross in establishing his church brought Jews and Greeks together in the gathering of God's people. The barbarians were those that were not Greek, that were just the everyday rural country folks that did not engage in all the classical trappings that came with the Greek culture. The Scythians, bond or free. This is amazing. Those that were servants and masters in the kingdom of God, they were the same. They could assemble and they could worship together. Those are wonderful points for us as God's people as far as what we are called to do as God's people. I'm thankful that when the church, when we're doing what we should be as the church, the cultural differences between people here in this world, they melt away by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Union and communion. And this is an example for us as God's people. You know, we're not called as the church to achieve sinless perfection here in this world. We can't do it, but we're called to live a life where we fight the good fight of faith, that we fight the sinful inclinations that we have in the flesh and repent when we fall short. And as God's people with these cloud of witnesses, we're to strive together to follow the Lord. Again, he says, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then he says this, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This illustration is like running a marathon. Here is one of the reasons why we need one another here in this world. The race that we're called to run as God's people, it's long and it's hard. In this world, life is going to be hard. No matter how we may try to make life easier for our children and our grandchildren, inevitably they're going to run into the hard knocks of life. This life's hard. It is. And that's why he says, let us, he says, lay aside every weight. He says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now we understand Jesus died for us. He paid the sin debt. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. That's the overarching truth that we have in the midst of all of this. But life is still hard. It's hard. It's hard for me to deny myself. It is. As selfless as we want to be, it's hard for us. It's hard for us to love our enemies, isn't it? You know, again, the Bible teaches us, Jesus says we're to love our enemies, that we're to turn the other cheek. Someone slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. That's hard. Someone slaps me, I want to slap them back. To put others first is hard. Some people are easy to love, but then there's others in our lives that they're not so easy to love. It's hard. It's hard to endure afflictions in this world. There are things in our lives that we go through and we say, well, that it's just not fair. My answer to that is, it may not be fair. Life is hard. It's hard to resist temptation, isn't it? It is hard. And he says here it's like a race. A race takes time. It takes discipline. It takes endurance. I've never run a marathon. Maybe some of you have. I've run some half marathons before many, many years ago. And to get up to the 13 some odd miles that a half marathon entails, it took a lot of work. It took time to get there. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of endurance, a lot of learning and growing. And so it is with our walk with the Lord. That's why we need one another, my friends. It's hard. We need the encouragement from one another. We need to spend time with one another. We need to endure the difficulties of this life here in this world. I need you, and you need me. And as a church, again, thinking horizontally of what we're called to do as God's people, we are the church. We need to be running along with one another in this race of life and helping in whatever way God has given us the opportunity. And I'm thankful for with this race. We know how this race ends, don't we? You know, it has been proven in marathons that folks have worn all these pedometers and these step counters and that keep up with your miles per minute and all that type of thing, that the folks that are running marathons, they start out, a lot of times they'll start out strong. The midpoint of those long races, they start to taper off. And as you get towards the end, fatigue starts setting in. You slow down and you slow down. But when you see the finish line ahead, they speed up. 26 miles. There are some of these folks that run these ultra marathons. I read a book about a guy who ran these ultra marathons. 100 milers. Can you imagine? And even at the end of 100 miles, seeing that finish line, they increase their pace. They increase their pace when there's encouragement along the way. A lot of times people go to these marathons, that they bring loved ones with them that'll be at certain points in the race cheering them on as they go by. Encouragement speeds up the pace of individuals. And that's really across the board, from the highly trained athletes, the ones that you see that are trying to win the Boston Marathon, to somebody like me that's just trying to putter on along and get there. That's what we're called to be as God's people. Encourage one another. Because we know where the finish line is. We know that the prize at the end is not something that we've earned, but it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. That's why Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We talk about being in Christ Jesus. There's one of those unions with Christ. Paul doesn't say here, I'm working hard so that in my good works and in my best behavior, I can win the prize of eternal salvation. He doesn't say that, but he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, my friends, the goal in our lives as God's people, we should strive to finish at Jesus while we're here in this world, because we know when we leave this world, we're going to be with Jesus. So why not try to strive to live a godly life and do everything we can to please the Lord? And, you know, we're looking forward to going to heaven, aren't we? I'm eagerly awaiting that time where I'm going to close my eyes in this world or be here when he comes back. We're called here. Paul is saying here, we're to live like that right now. If we're going to live with Jesus for eternity, why don't we try to do it right now? Some of us, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, man, I really squandered a lot of my time. I worried about things that I shouldn't have worried about. But Paul says, I press. It's hard. It's a race. You know, it's easy. It's not a straight line in this race here in this world. There's obstacles along the way. That's why I need you when I stumble along the way to help pick me up. Or I need you when I veer off of the path to encourage me and correct me to get right back on the path. He says, I press toward the mark, he says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul would say this to the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He would say this, and this is what we should strive for. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I love what he says there in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says this, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's not talking about giving me a prize because I've done so well. The crown there, that crown of righteousness you see here, it's the crown of Christ's righteousness. Not my righteousness or my goodness. The Bible tells me my righteousness is but as filthy rags. But we have the finish line ahead. We know that when we leave this world as God's children because of what Christ did on the cross, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in his presence forevermore. And my friends, we don't run this race alone. I'm thankful as we run this race in this world, God is with us. He holds our hand along the way. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, he is with us all along the way. Verse 2, it says this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It focuses here on Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus. Why do we look unto Jesus? He's the sole focus of our faith. As we run this race here in this world, this tedious race, this race that's wrought with difficulties and obstacles along the way, Paul says here he's the author of our faith. Now, when we think about him being the author, maybe we think about the Bible, the doctrines, the truth that we believe in. No, what he's talking about here as being the author of our faith, it means he's the one that procured it for us. He is the beginning of our faith. And my friends, he is the end of our faith. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We read that. He says, through faith. Well, what faith is it? Well, he goes on and answers it. Read on. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is the author of our faith. And he is the finisher of our faith. He is with us through this journey of life. He will never leave us or forsake us as we run this race. He is with us. He's not like my dad teaching me how to swim as a four-year-old. I remember my dad took us out to Kingsley's Lake and was going to teach us how to swim. And at first, he put us in the water and held us and said, you need to learn to kick your feet and float. That went on for about 5 minutes, and then he turned loose, and you know, we went under. Thankful Mom was there. She picked us back up, and then you know, we learned how to swim. He pushed us off the dock out there. I'm thankful that the finisher of our faith just didn't hold us a little while and turn us loose and let us flounder on our own. I'm thankful that he didn't just throw us out on the dock and say, sink or swim. He's there with us. He is the finisher of our faith. He is with us at all times. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would say in verse 19, now, he says, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Think of those many clouds of witnesses. And it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's saying here, he is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is making it happen in our lives. I ain't making it happen on my own. I'm thankful that he is the one. We understand from Scripture, he bore our sins on the cross. All of our guilt and all of our shame, he bore on the cross. We're to look into the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that died for us on the cross. Heaven is our home because of what he's done for us. What he endured for the cross was for his children. It was for you and I. It was for those that have gone on before us. It was for the redemption of his people. And oh, I love in there when it says we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It has that phrase in there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? Well, the joy was laying down his life for his people. We go through difficulties. Brother Darrell mentioned in his prayers those needs that we have that we can't share with other people. Those hurts and those pains that we have. Jesus Christ, he's on the cross, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You are his joy. You are his joy. When he shed his blood on the cross, when he laid down his life, you were his joy. And it says, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That tells us that he was successful in what he did. The high priest in the Old Testament time never sat down. There wasn't a chair in the tabernacle or the temple because the priest in the Old Testament time, the job was never done. But when he laid down his life, when he endured endured the cross, when he despised the shame, it says he is set down. He finished his work as God's people. Oh, my friends, that's been the encouragement from the cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. Those Old Testament saints, they did not live to see Christ come into this world. They didn't see him be born of the Virgin Mary. They didn't see him live a perfect life in this world. They weren't around during his public ministry. They weren't around when he laid down his life on the cross, but his work on the cross saved them. Oh, my friends, what a great encouragement we have as God's people. As we run, time has gotten away from me, as we run with patience the race that's set before us, we look unto Jesus and we run alongside one another and encourage one another as the church. If this church is going to continue to represent Christ, we have to stand for doctrinal truths, but we have to be willing to run the race with one another as well. We are not just called to attend the church. It's not merely a place that we go, but it's who we are as God's people. I pray the Lord would bless us. I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be encouraged in those truths, be encouraged by those that have gone before us, but also as the Lord's people, be faithful in our own service unto God and be an encouragement to others. Let's turn to song number 154.